morning, good morning, good morning. How are we doing? Very good. Very good. It's scary. It's a scare zone up here. You know, there's a 2-3 row margin buffer where I splash the water or spit the water. Exactly. Seriously, how are you guys? Good week? Good. We love you guys. I'm so glad to see you this morning. Today's going to be, today's already been great and going to continue to be. Before we jump into the message, there's just a couple of thank yous I want to do and a couple of things I want to highlight for you. So please be sure to check out all the different info inside your worship folder. And as always, I'd love it if you'd fill out a communication card. We ask everybody to fill one out every week because we really want to know how we can pray for you. We really want to know what we can do to walk with you in this world and in this life. And so show us how we as a church can help. If that's helping with a spiritual next step, that's great. If it's a question, again, if there's a prayer request, anything like that, we would love to walk with you through that. Also, just a couple of things I wanted to highlight for you announcements-wise. Many of our life groups are kicking back into swing for winter. You know, as you know, we go into Christmas season, and it's just overwhelming, all the different things you have to do. Anybody identify with that? Right? Christmas is just that way. You get post-Christmas, it takes a little bit to get back into the rhythm of life, but our life groups are starting to get back into rhythm. I know I'm hearing discussions of a couple of new groups that may be coming, and so we'll share more with you when those opportunities come up. But just be thinking about that. Be praying about where you plug in, where you fit, where's your connected point. And so all those groups are listed on the back side here. We'd love for you to connect in one or more of those groups. Also, just some cool things happening on the membership front. Every January, those of us who've been around for Harvest for a long time, or those of us at least who've made Harvest our home, we do something we call membership renewal. We just kind of renew ourselves to that membership. And so membership cards are on the back table if you've already made that decision. Now, if you're new or you haven't made that decision before, I don't want you to feel any pressure at all. That's just me talking to those of us who've said, you know what, I want Harvest to be my home. But if you're new and you're interested in finding out more, our next membership class is in late February, and so those dates are here. You may want to check that out. It's a great chance to get to know the staff. It's a great chance to share a meal with some of us from Harvest and just kind of kick the tires, if you will. Ask questions, find out more, discover what we're about, what we believe, all of those kinds of things. Also, we've given you the date, you've probably heard already. Harvest 25th anniversary is in a few weeks. And so we're going to celebrate in a big way. We're going to have lunch after church on Sunday, February 11th. We're going to do some special things to really celebrate all that God's done over the years. And we may need your help with some of that. If you happen to have pictures of, you know, from back in the day stuff or anything like that, if you have anything you could share with us that would be helpful, that would be wonderful. Be tremendously helpful to us. The other thing you can do that really help with that is just RSVP. Plan to be here and let us know you're going to be here. If you could RSVP on your communication cards, that would be great. We're trying to get together an idea of count for the meal, that kind of thing, over the next couple of weeks. And then I wanted to mention one other thing. Thank you, particularly. Many of you came out Tuesday night to Papa's Pizza and supported the fundraiser we were doing for Haiti, for the foundation, for the orphanage, for the hospital that we partner with and serve in Haiti. And you might have heard Haiti was in the news this week for all the wrong reasons, I would just say. But this is our way to say, you know what? Politics aside, we're going to be people who make a difference. That doesn't drive who we are. Frankly, the folks in Haiti endure more in one day than I probably have in my entire lifetime. And so I count it a great privilege to be a part of our team, to be on the ground and to serve the orphans, to serve the hospital, and to be able to take the gospel with us and share along the way. Now, that being said, Tuesday night, you know, more than one person said to me, come on, how much money are we really going to raise with pizzas? You know, but... Just to be clear, $873 were raised on pizza on Tuesday night. That's amazing. That's amazing. Yeah. Now, as you well know, we're trying to raise in the range of about $2,500 to pay for the project costs. We don't yet know what project we'll do. It may be an extension of last year's project. Last year, we replaced a roof and ceiling over much of the maternity ward wing kind of area of the hospital. And so that was significant. We're still waiting to determine what we'll do this year. That being said, $873 is a huge step towards that $2,500 goal. This morning, I had another $1,000 handed to me as a matching gift if you guys would come along and say, we'll help, we'll make a difference. And so that's $1,873. We're almost there. And that's beautiful. And again, that's not to pay for, for me to go or the travel costs or those kinds of things. That's to pay for the project itself. Maybe $2,500, maybe a little bit more. We're still waiting to determine that. So thank you for your giving. Thank you for your support Tuesday night. And thank you for being a place that would pray for Haiti. I love that our heartbeat is to say, whether it's around the world in places like Haiti or across the street, you matter to God. What day do we leave? 19th, that's what I was thinking. May 19th. Yeah, so and with that said, we still have 3 spots available. My understanding as of a couple of days ago is we had a drop, and so we've got 3 available. Is that still? Yeah, so 3 spots available if you're interested in going. Cost of the trip is in the range of $1,100, $1,109. We go for, a little over a week with travel days. And so we're on the ground in Haiti for a full week. And beautiful time. We worship in a local church there on Sunday. We take a very tiny amount of time, if we can, and go to a beach one day. But more than any of that, we work our tails off, tearing out, demolishing, reconstructing, and whatever the orphanage needs. Just hands-on time with the kids, loving on them, showing them what it is to have fun, and serving. And it's a big, big deal. So will you join me in praying for the folks we'll serve there? Father God, we thank you for our chance to serve in Haiti. And we thank you for our chance to serve across the street. Whether that be with a partnership with Monroe or our homeless ministry here in town or just the different things we're able to do to serve families and serve kids and serve our community. Lord, we thank you that you have so privileged us with grace that we can serve, that we can share, that we can show love. It doesn't matter whether people act like they deserve it or not, and whether people have in their lives shown to be the most difficult of humanity or the most beautiful of humanity. Lord, we just serve, and that's just grace. Lord, we pray for the orphans and for those who serve day in and day out in the hospital and the orphanage in Haiti. We pray your blessing on their efforts and what they do to serve their community. And Lord, we thank you that we as a church get to come along and partner with that. And I thank you for the team that will go later this year. I pray for provision, I pray for protection, and I pray for you to work mightily in hearts. Lord, one of the things I recognize is that I am probably changed way more by going than even those who receive there on the ground. And so, Lord, I pray that in our hearts that we'd be a changed people as we love, as we share grace, and as we serve. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your work in our hearts. And Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word changes lives, that your word stirs in us a passion to know you, a passion to be like you, and a passion to be conformed to you. And thank you as well, Lord, that your word points us to Jesus, because we couldn't do any of this on our own. In fact, we really even now don't do this. You do it in us and through us. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, we just worship you. We just worship you, Lord. And we ask that you change us from the inside out. Jesus, we put these next moments and minutes in your hands. And as we always do, we ask that you make the most of this time as we make much of Jesus today. We live for him. We live to honor you. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm excited to dig into the Word today. We have been, over the last weeks, months, other than the Christmas season, in the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts is the story of the birth of the church, of the very first church, and the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to parts really all over the world. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 3 today, if you want to turn there. Today I want to talk about something kind of interesting. I want to talk about the most provable Bible truth. The most provable Bible truth. The truth of the Bible that really cannot be denied. Now, that's not to say people don't deny it. It is to say that I think without a doubt we can prove this Bible truth. This Bible truth is essentially this, that sin has broken us. Now, again, people want to fight that, want to debate that, want to argue that all the time. Well, there's no such thing as sin. Well, there's no such thing as doing anything wrong, or you know, what's wrong for you isn't wrong for me, or what's wrong for out there in the world isn't necessarily wrong for us, or what's wrong for one place isn't wrong for another. But here's the thing, and this is why I say I think it's the most provable thing out there. Whether it's the news or the news feed, you're going to find how broken our world is any given day, any given time. For instance, let me just show you what I mean, all right? I open up the newspaper this morning, and I have Titans are sacked by Patriots. Something's wrong with our world. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I mean, in a world where I watched all of about 4 plays of the game last night, and this is how those plays went. Sack of Marcus Mariota. Sack of Marcus Mariota. Sack, you know, did you see that little? I watched 4 plays. 3 of them he was sacked. I tuned in at just the right time. It's, you know, just, it must have been me. I tuned in, and he was sacked, sacked, sacked. Now, I realize I'm making fun of the doctrine of sin, possibly, just a little bit. But it doesn't take long, seriously. Springfield shooting injures 3 people. Open up any newspaper, any page, any time, any place in the country, and you're going to see the brokenness of humanity on display. Aren't you? Right? Now, you don't have to go old school like that. You can open up this thing, right, and just start scrolling. And when I just start scrolling, I'm going to see, okay, I got some friends in church. That's cool. Happy birthday to a friend. All right, that's great. And then I've got, you know, okay, what makes you so beautiful? And this is an ode. And then you keep scrolling, and I'm going to hear about a friend whose life's been turned upside down by cancer. Or I'm going to read about the difficulty going on in someone's life. It takes no time at all, news or news feed. Doesn't really matter which way. Doesn't really matter which direction I look. The brokenness of humanity is on display for us all the time. And the biblical truth that sets that up is that it's got a simple explanation. The simple explanation is that self-orientation, self-willed, self-driven, sinful life that is inside of all of us. And you know, like I do, my tendency and your tendency, probably all of our tendencies, is to want to be able to say at all costs, but it's not my fault. You know what I'm talking about? Right? But, okay, yeah, the world is broken, but that's not on me. Genesis chapter 3. Adam said, it's not my fault. It was her fault. She said, it was not my fault. It was the snake's fault. We've all been doing that ever since. And whether you're talking about, does my sin damage people? Absolutely it does. It's broken me. It's broken my family. It's broken everybody I know. I probably hurt you in some way, form, or fashion through my sin, even if you didn't know it. My sin has broken me. Now, there are other things broken in my life. Just being honest, I mean, physically, things break down, right? Right? Your back breaks one day, or you discover you have a broken back one day, and weeks later, you're on an operating table, and you go, whoa, it's a brand new. Are you saying that's because of your sin? No. No, Jesus was pretty clear that that you can't draw a one-to-one correlation between, you know, the more messed up, broken my physical life is, or, you know, a tower falls on me, or a house collapses, or an earthquake hits. I can't draw a one-to-one correlation and say, well, yeah, that's Brian's sin. Brian's sin created that. But we can point to original sin, the sin in all of us, and say that has created the brokenness in the world. And so whether it's my sin that breaks me, or original sin, or somebody else's sin, anybody else's sin ever hurt you? Right? Duh. Right? The most messed up, warped experiences of our life have come in from the damage we do to ourselves and the damage we do to other people and other people do to us. And so that's why I say this is the most provable Bible truth, because the brokenness of humanity is on full display all the time. And the question I want to ask is, where's hope? Where's hope in any of that? Because I find that when I flip through the paper, I can end up pretty hopeless. When I scroll through the screen, I actually don't read my news on the paper most of the time. I read it digitally. But scrolling on the tablet or scrolling on the computer screen, reading the news, I just feel hopeless sometimes. Where's hope? Acts chapter 3. I want to take us to, again, the book of Acts, realizing that the book of Acts is the story of the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit comes, lives inside believers, and the Spirit of Jesus begins to do through the church and through believers what the Spirit of Jesus was doing through Jesus the whole time he was physically present on the planet. This is the story we get, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. This is great. One day, Peter and John, now this is the same Peter and John that when you read back in the Gospels, same guys, right? Two of the 12, they were pretty good friends. They were partners in a fishing expedition that they did from time to time to time. This was really their place of business. They worked, James and John, with their father Zebedee. Peter and Andrew fished as well. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And whenever he saw, or when he saw, Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, before I read that sentence, did you know what was coming? You still experience this almost anywhere, anytime in the world today. He saw Peter and John about to enter. He asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention. In other words, he asked them for money. In fact, the verbiage in the original language is he kind of kept on asking them. And he didn't just ask them. He was asking everybody he could possibly make any eye contact with at all for help. Can you blame him? He's sitting outside a temple. He's not allowed to enter. He's not allowed to enter because he's crippled. He's crippled because he's born that way. And he's told he doesn't belong. He's not allowed. Nobody in society would hire him because he couldn't physically do anything. His ability to sustain or make it through life was entirely dependent on someone else. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, I just love this. This is awesome. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Time out. I love Peter. Peter. Jesus, I don't care what they do to you, I will never, ever, ever deny you. I am willing to die for you. Peter. Jesus? Never heard of him. That's the same guy. Hours later, I will never deny you. I've never heard of him. Peter. Hey, Jesus, I know you keep saying all this business about, like, a cross or something about dying or something, and I'm totally confused by it, but you just need to, like, stop talking that way. Stop all this business of you're going to go and be handed over to chief priests or teachers of the law. Or just give up any of this stuff about you being arrested or dying or anything like that. Stop talking about it. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Right? That this is a temptation to Jesus. He's saying, don't do this. Don't go down this road. Peter looks out one day and says, hey, look, I think that's Jesus on the water. He's so excited, he hops out of the boat, and he starts to go towards Jesus on the water. And I'm picturing Scooby-Doo on the water at this point, you know, like, right? And he actually makes his way across the water until suddenly he realizes what he's doing, and then he begins to sink into the water, and suddenly, in complete fear, he calls out to Jesus. Now, to be fair to Peter, Peter is walking on water, and everybody else in the boat is sitting in the boat. So even if he ended up in a place of fear, and we give him a hard time for the place of fear, he at least stepped out. But the same guy. Now here, this doesn't sound like the same guy. Look, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I have never in my life said those words to someone. I have said silver and gold I do not have. Not in that exact quote, but have I prayed for healing? Absolutely. But I have never in a moment of my life walked up to someone I didn't know and commanded them to walk. Maybe me with a little faith. Anyway, taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. I love the way Luke, as a doctor, throws in a little bit of this. Like, you know, he suddenly strengthened his feet, his ankles, from the bottom up. He's made strong. And he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk, and he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I picture this like a five-year-old in the temple courts, jumping up and down, and all the people going, what? But think of the joy of this man. He's never walked a step in his life, and suddenly he can jump. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement with all that had happened. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about hope for the broken today, because maybe like this man, you realize how broken your life really is. Now, you might not be crippled from birth in your legs, but you are crippled from birth in your sin. You might not be crippled from birth in your ability to walk, but you and I are emotionally crippled from birth and then after birth in our relationships. I am who I am today because of my parents and in spite of my parents. You know what I'm... Just family life, right? Right? Anybody been there? Right? If your parents are sitting next to you in a few places, I know that. Yeah? Right? We love our parents. We care about our parents. But do our parents, did our parents do things in our life that you know, we all say, yeah, you'll go to counseling one day for that. You know? We're all warped and broken and crippled in some way, some capacity. So here's the hope for the broken. And just real quick, I want to talk through these truths. I've got four major truths for us. And of course, we'll get to our one thing as we make our way through this today. Three major truths and a one thing. We'll apply it all. We'll get there. All right, so number one. Life's more fragile than we care to admit. or as to put my good Oklahoma vernacular into it, life is way more fragile than we care to admit. I mean, it's just way fragile. Grammar aside, that's just true. Life is way more fragile than we care to admit. We spend most of our lives thinking to ourselves, it won't happen to me. In fact, we read a story like this, and some of us tend to read a story like this and assume, yeah, that wouldn't be me. Now, I'm not so sure. Just being honest. I mean, I was taught the value of work young, right? Whether it was mowing the yard or helping with the dishes or, you know, learning to cook and take care of myself. I was taught those things young. You were too. So there's a piece of me that thinks, yeah, I don't think I would ever end up being that guy, that person, begging. But it only takes a few things in your life to go different. But for the grace of God, go I could be broken, crippled. I could lose my ability to walk. How would that change me? How would that change you? Life's way more fragile than we care to admit. You get up one morning, it's a normal day, you go about your business, you get ready for the day, you're off to work, you're off to school, you're off to whatever you do to take care of the kids or whatever it is that you do day in, day out, you're off to that. And you drive through an intersection, and right before you or right after you, boom, T-bone. I was talking with someone this week. They avoided that very accident by that much. Later the same day, they heard of a friend in the very same kind of accident. That friend in ICU, fighting for their life. Life is way more fragile than we care to admit. You and I are always only moments away. See, we pretend that life's not that difficult and not that bad, not that broken. We spend our lives pretending it's not that painful, it doesn't hurt that much. Nonetheless, we turn to things to take away all of the pain, right? Right? We want the escapes. The escape might be Netflix. The escape might be what's in my bottle, or liquid or pill. The escape might be any number of things. But we're always trying to, on one hand, pretend life isn't broken, and on the other hand, cope with the brokenness that is. Life's just way more fragile than we care to admit. This says, verse 2, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Think of the irony in this. A man crippled from birth sitting at a temple gate called Beautiful, a gate laced with gold. All the bright, shiny things of humanity, the things we say are valuable, we look at all of that and say, that's beautiful. And here sits not only this crippled man, but many others. Irony. How often do we think the people of this world aren't beautiful because we assign beauty to, you know, a number of factors? Not realizing that the very things we call beautiful are often just things. This gate to the temple called, this beautiful gate to the temple, interestingly, I mean, it had other names that went by, but this temple itself, beautiful, beautiful place, but the religion it stood for and its leaders, they were very, very broken. They were as broken as this man. Read the religious leaders of the day. Go through the Gospels and see how Jesus interacted with those who ran the religion of Judaism. So suffering in this world is real. And you and I don't think are that different from the beggar. We're one accident away, one flu away, one illness away. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your health, doesn't matter how you perceive or how normal your life seems to be at the moment. If anybody had the flu this year? Gnarly stuff. I have a friend in Colorado in the hospital battling pneumonia. My age. life's more fragile than we care to admit. Number two, this story teaches me and is very clear about this. My spiritual need is greater than my physical need. My spiritual need is greater than my physical need. So before I dig into the text, I want to ask you, what is the greatest need you have in your life right now? For some of us, we would say, I need a job. Okay, that's important. Some of us would say, I need to get over the flu. I need to get over the stuff I'm battling. I have something in my life physically I need to get over. That's legitimate, isn't it? There's nothing illegitimate about it. It's legit. Some of us would say, I have some physical things going on. My knee is killing me and I can't walk. Or my vision is beginning to go. Or I'm losing my hearing along the way. And we have physical needs that are real and totally okay to say it's a real need, it's real important. But here's the thing, and the thing I want you to see in this, my spiritual need is greater than my physical needs. That's a truth most of us don't believe. When we see a physical miracle happen, literally someone can't walk, suddenly they can walk. We go, miracle. Total miracle of God. Do we see the same when we see a soul saved? I mean, there's actually a vein of Christianity that looks at the book of Acts and says, yeah, that's not normative for today. Meaning, we don't just walk around saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. People get up and walk. So, actually, there's a few veins of Christianity out there that are interesting. There is a vein of Christianity that wants to go around and say, if you will come to our arena, we will pray for you, and like 13 of you will get prayed for today, and if you touch the sneezing cloth, you will walk if there's enough money in the basket when that goes by. That's a show, and that's not what this is. In reaction to that, there's a vein of Christianity that says, you know what, miracles really aren't normative today. We live in a world where we understand science, we understand medicine. Miracles really aren't normative today. We shouldn't expect people who can't walk to walk. We shouldn't expect people who need healing to get healed. It's just God did that way back then because he needed to prove the resurrection was right. He needed to prove that Jesus was legit. But today, those things don't really happen. And to me, to say either of those things is to downplay the person of Jesus Christ and the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the saving miracle of what it took to save my soul. To downplay any miracle at all is to downplay the life of Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, I just want to back up from it and look at the text. When the man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. No surprise there. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, look at us. The man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Did the man get what he was expecting? No, he got better than what he was expecting, didn't he? He thought his greatest need was alms for the poor. Was a financial need. If they gave him some bits of silver or gold, it would help his life. That's what he thought his greatest need was. They gave him the ability to walk. What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And what we discover is that in this moment, and we're going to read this later, this man put his faith in Jesus Christ. So which is the greatest miracle in the story? The fact that his crippled legs were given the ability to walk, or the fact that his sinful, broken, messed up soul could be forgiven for eternity? I'm going to suggest it's the eternal one. Because again, we live in a world where everything's about the here and now, and we pretend everything's about the here and now, and so we don't think the long-term, eternal, that stuff really makes that big of a difference. So the big miracle here seems to be that this guy was given the ability to walk. And I only want to say to you, miracles happen every day all around us. walk into hospitals where doctors treat illnesses. Science itself and medicine itself has its own miraculous value to that. There is nothing wrong with that. God gave us brains on purpose. We're supposed to use them. I thank the Lord for those who studied so that when I discovered my back was broke and I literally was losing my ability to walk. He said, Brian, we saw you walk. Yeah. I walked for a long part of my life, like a 30-year-old or a 40-year-old, and then suddenly I walked like a pregnant lady. I don't mean that bad. In months, I stopped being able to do what I took for granted every single day of my life. So I counted among the miraculous that there are those who study, who learn, who understand, who could restore my ability to walk. But everyday miracles happen all around us, not just of the physical nature. When one soul encourages another soul, and someone is lifted from depression, everyday miracle. When someone comes to church or talks with you outside of church and they suddenly discover my life is broke and I need someone beyond me and they bow the knee to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and their eternity is changed forever, that is miraculous. And it's not a lesser miracle, it's a greater miracle because it's eternal. And I'll get to why I say that a little more in just a second. Number three. Not only is life more fragile than we care to admit, not only are my spiritual needs greater than my physical needs, but number three, my physical, emotional, and relational brokenness, that brokenness in my life, physical brokenness, emotional brokenness, relational brokenness, it's all rooted in spiritual brokenness. It's all rooted in spiritual brokenness. This is what I was talking about at the beginning of the message today. My sin creates a ton of brokenness in my heart and in this world. Other people's sin creates a ton more brokenness in my heart and in this world. And original sin, meaning the sin of Adam and Eve that broke our world, that broke it physically, that broke all of what exists in our world, all of that brokenness that exists, all the suffering that happens in humanity, it is all rooted in spiritual brokenness. And if I don't get a handle in my life on the spiritual brokenness inside of me and find hope for that, then I'll always misdiagnose what is really necessary in my life. So if I begin to say, you know what, I have a lot of brokenness and a lot of suffering, and it's because emotionally I experienced something difficult when I was growing up. That's probably legitimate. Anybody experience something difficult emotionally when you were growing up? Yeah, that'd be all of us. And we are, you know, because of those things, in spite of those things. But if I look to cure that, to heal that in my life, again, nothing wrong with doing that, just like nothing wrong to seek healing for a physical need, but I look to heal and cure that thing in my life thinking that all of my hope rides on that emotional brokenness getting healed, I get to the other side sometimes of that healing and discover I'm still broken. And so there's got to be a place in my life where I go deeper, where I think deeper. And again, I am not trying to suggest that if you are broken in your life, that you should say, well, okay, that's 100% all your fault. You deserve what you're getting. You deserve what you're getting in the sense of, you know, that you were a kid and you fell down some stairs and you lost your ability to walk, and that's your fault because you sinned, or that's your parents' fault because your parents sinned. Jesus had some real clarity on those kinds of things. Luke chapter 13, Jesus pointed to a tower that fell down. He says, hey, those people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell, do you think they were more guilty of sin than the others living in Jerusalem? The people of that day would have gone, yeah, we think they deserve that. They were worse. Jesus said, I tell you no. But then he went back to the people and said, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. His point is what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. From an eternal perspective, death is the consequence of the spiritual brokenness in all of our lives. And I need that greater miracle to happen inside of me where that is overcome. And if you're ever feeling broken, you feel like there's physical brokenness in your life, there's emotional brokenness in your life, there's relational brokenness in your life, certainly there's spiritual brokenness in your life. If you've ever felt that way, I would just challenge you to find hope in this. Read this little section of the Bible, just one of them, any one of the four that we call the Gospels. It's right here in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Pick one of them and read the story. 16 chapters in Mark's case. 28 chapters in Matthew's case. You can read it in one sitting. I promise you, it is really possible. I know we have been trained to read the Bible like one verse at a time, or maybe one chapter at a time, but you can read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. I believe in you. I've seen people do it. For reals. What you discover is that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, heals brokenness. It's what Jesus does. From the very get-go of his life and ministry, Jesus is healing sick people as though that matters to him. Guess what? It does. Jesus is healing sinful people as though that matters to him. Guess what? Matters. Jesus is healing prostitutes and tax collectors and, you know, I mean, whatever we would think of as the worst of society. Jesus heals people just like that. He forgives people just like that. It's what Jesus does. And Jesus died on the cross and rose again because the wages of sin is death. And the greatest miracle that happens is when I am overcome for eternity by the grace of God. So Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong, and we read the man walked into the temple for the very first time because he wasn't allowed in prior to that. Followed Peter and John right in. Walks on in, jumping. You know, I mean, he's like, look at me, I'm Michael Jordan, you know. Because this is a new, fresh experience for him. He's like a kid in the candy store. And you would be too. If you spent your life in brokenness, maybe you've forgotten what it feels like back in the day when Jesus saved your soul. Or maybe that's fresh for you and you still hold on to that. And maybe that excitement and that joy is still in you. Which leads to this. Do we pray for healing? Should we pray for healing when there is suffering in this world? Absolutely. Should we do anything about it when there is suffering in this world? Absolutely. Why do we do backpacks for our partnership with Monroe Middle School? Why do we provide food at Christmas to those who need it? Why do we serve the homeless in our community? Why do we travel to Haiti to serve? Why do we give in a way that partners with missionaries who serve around the world, not only to meet physical needs, but to meet spiritual needs? Why do we do those things we do? Because Jesus heals brokenness. So just pause there for just a second. There's a piece of us that wants to go, yeah, but I've prayed before, and I didn't get the answer I wanted. Myself on display here. I don't always like to make things about me. I actually try to avoid that when we do messages like this. But I put my own brokenness on display in my back. How many of you, a couple of years ago, when I needed back surgery, prayed for God to heal my brokenness? Yeah. Now, am I walking today? Yeah. Am I in any pain today because of the surgery? Or because, yeah. Honestly, I am. I still have more pain than I would like. Have I gotten a little upset at God at times and thought, man, it'd be really nice if you would have healed me without all of the consequence of the negative things that come along with that? Am I thankful that I'm walking? Absolutely, I'm thankful I'm walking. Do I wish that I didn't have any more pain? Absolutely, I wish I didn't have any more pain. Does that mean God didn't heal me? I believe God healed me. I'm walking. On the other hand, here's the key. If I were to say, well, I still have pain, I'm still suffering, therefore God didn't heal me, make sure I use the key word. The key word is yet. Because you and I pray for healing for folks all the time. And it's every single Sunday I stand here and say, hey guys, we're so glad you're here today. Would you do me a favor? Would you take out our communication card? Write your name on it. Right? We ask everyone to fill one out every week because we want to pray for you. We care about it. We take seriously. Right? And so you fill out week in and week out. Here's what we're praying for God to do. And our prayer team and those who are leaders here at Harvest, we take all this and we pray for all this. And there are times where, flat out, I'm going to be honest, I think the miraculous happens. And there are times, flat out, where we don't see healing yet. Does that mean God doesn't heal? Does that mean Jesus doesn't heal? Or does that mean that my time frame is compressed to the right here, right now, and I'm still waiting for something that hasn't been finalized yet? Because here's what I plan on. The day I wake up in glory, that pain back here, it won't be there anymore. And that brokenness, sinful brokenness that still I feel the consequences of, that brokenness inside of me where my sin, you know, but yeah, it's probably ought to be obvious. I gave my life to Jesus Christ a number of years ago. But I still reap the consequence of my own brokenness pretty regularly. I'm going to wake up in glory one day, and all that's going to be healed. And all that's going to be gone. You say, yeah, but to wake up in glory, you got to die. That's suffering. Yes. Because that's this world. But that world that we're pointed to, no suffering. I love this. Tim Keller said, when we look at the miracles of the Bible, they point four directions. They point upward to God and authenticate the story of Jesus. They point forward to the future restoration of our world, that heaven will literally be brought to earth. The miracles of our world point inward to my need for soul transformation, and they point downward to our mission in the world, that we still have work to do as believers in Jesus Christ to work towards ending that suffering in this world. And so the church helps a suffering world by meeting its physical needs and by serving and sharing Jesus. Because we live in the in-between. We live between the one day when future restoration will happen and today where there's still a ton of brokenness and the effects of all that brokenness. And in between, do we pray for healing? Absolutely we do. Does God do it now sometimes? Yes. Does he do it later sometimes? Yes. I've tried to point out to many of us before, when we're grieving, you know, we're grieving the loss of someone we love, that grief is significant. It means that person was important to us. It means we loved them. But if they were a believer in Jesus Christ and they had hope in him, that thing that they were suffering from, that difficulty they were going through, the sickness, the illness, whatever it was, maybe it was just age and the pain of age and humanity, whatever it is, they're whole again. And so do we grieve? Yeah, we grieve. But you know what? As the Bible says, we grieve with hope. Hope. There's one other idea I want to point out to you. It comes right out of this text. Before I get to that, I just want to say this. If you've ever thought this world shouldn't be this way and it's not supposed to be this way, if you've ever thought this world is too much suffering, too much brokenness, and it wasn't meant to be this way, you're thinking a very biblical thought. It wasn't meant to be this way. And it won't always be this way. Right. Number four. Last thought of this. I just want to point this out to you, that broken people make the best ministering people, the best serving people, the best caregivers. However you want to phrase it, broken people make the best ministering people. because they can come alongside and say, I've been there. I've been right where you are. I know how it feels. That's why support groups work so well the way they do. Right? You discover you have cancer and you reach out to others who battle cancer and suddenly there's hope. Why? Because you've seen them experience miraculous things and because they know what it feels like to walk where you've walked. Broken people make the best ministering people. Did you see the broken guy in the story? The guy who was crippled? The guy who was messed up by his sin? Did you see that guy in the story? You think I'm talking about the beggar. I'm talking about Peter. Peter is a broken guy in the story, one of many. John, broken guy in the story. All the stories I pointed out about Peter? Yeah, Jesus, I'll never deny you ever. Jesus, I've never heard of him. Read the end of the Gospel of John. Peter's a pretty broken guy. And here he is ministering to this man. And you and I begin to do the very same kind of thing when we get outside our comfort zone and serve others. And so how do we do ministry in a broken world? I'm going to give you four quick ideas. Number one, just be available. Just be available. Just look at the story. Acts chapter 3. Verse 4. Well, back up. Verse 1. Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Man stops him and says, hey, can you help a guy out? Can you help a guy out? No, I've got to go pray. I got somewhere I got to be. Could have missed the whole thing right there. And we often do miss the whole thing right there because we're not really available in that moment. Verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him when he heard the man, as did John, and they said to Peter, and Peter said to him, look at us. In other words, they didn't miss this moment. They were available. They were tuned in. They were ready for this moment to serve. And often in our lives, I think fear keeps us from saying, I don't know if I can step out and do that. I'm not suggesting you walk downtown today and just start commanding people to walk. But I am suggesting you step out of your comfort zone and serve the suffering of humanity. And what you find along the way is that if you're broken like Peter, he takes your flaws and your strengths and your whole personality, everything in you, especially your flaws, and he uses that brokenness to minister to other people. Number two. Number one, be available. Number two, be empowered. Be empowered. It would be foolish for Peter and John to think that this miracle that flowed through their words was from them. Wouldn't it be foolish to think that? Right? As though the power source was themselves. Verse 6, silver or gold, I do not have. What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Notice he didn't say, in the name of Peter of Capernaum. Walk. Right? People are all astonished. I mean, what was it that flowed through Peter? It was the very power of God. And that's what Pentecost was all about. When they were filled with the Spirit and they were empowered by the Spirit. The book of Acts is really the story of the empowerment of the church. That the power doesn't reside in us. And likewise, it would be very easy for us to say, but I don't have what Peter had. And not only do I say silver or gold I don't have, but there's a lot else I don't have. I don't have that kind of power, but I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. It's there. And we can pray for it. We say, there's a lot I don't have. I'm a nobody. I don't mean anything. You know, that insecurity, which, you know, has a cousin called pride, and just being flat out honest, that insecurity and pride inside of us says, I can't do anything. At the same time, we can get too caught up in ourselves and be like everywhere we go, like, dude, you're healed. That's just a little weird. That's contagion. So whether it's pride or insecurity or whatever it is, we think, I can't do that. But when you pray, Jesus answers those things. And Jesus heals brokenness. Number three, I need to be humble. Be humble. When Peter saw this, verse 12 says, when Peter saw this, the people gathering around, paying attention to what was happening, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Why do you think we did this? It wasn't us. It was the power of Jesus in us. And then Peter, like a good preacher, is going to take a crowd that's gathered and he's going to tell them the story of Jesus. And I love this. In fact, he preaches another one of those very earliest sermons of the church. And he does the very thing that you and I do Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So number four, I would tell you, if you want to serve God in this way, do ministry in a broken world, to be Christ-centered. Right? To be available, to be empowered, to be humble, and to be Christ-centered. Just read the rest of the story with me and see how this plays out. Here's what Peter does. He's going to preach the gospel to them, essentially. And as he does three things. And we still do those three things today. He magnifies Jesus, he points them to faith, and he helps them understand what the Bible means and what they're supposed to do about it. This is great. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go, and you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you, and you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. I mean, think about it, just all the ways he magnifies Jesus there. He calls him his servant Jesus, the Holy and Righteous One, the author of life, the Christ. Later in this, we find out he's a prophet like Moses. Because all these names just exalt and lift up the name of Jesus. And I really love the phrase, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. A little irony there. A little twist. He's the author of life. You killed the author of life. Yeah, he can't say that. Right? It goes on. Verse 16 points me to faith. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him. This is how we know the man came to faith. The faith that comes through him that gives this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. See, he suffered because we suffered. What do we do? What does Scripture say? Verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That repenting is simply a turning. It's an about face. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come to the Lord, that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. And he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. In other words, we're pointing forward to that time, that day, when the heaven comes to earth where everything is restored. No more suffering. He must remain in heaven, verse 21 says, until the time comes for God to restore everything as promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. And you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, over and over and over, the Old Testament, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. That covenant, he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. But this was the chance for them to turn and put faith in Jesus, for the miracle of healing to happen inside of them. So the truth is, Jesus still heals brokenness. The question for me is, am I going to receive that? Or am I going to share that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for the ways you remind us of how powerful you are. Jesus, we ask today that you would be that great physician, that great healer. Thank you that you heal souls. Thank you that you heal emotions. Thank you that you heal relationships. Thank you that you heal bodies. So, Jesus, we lay out for you today our need for healing. And we put faith in you that it will happen. And when it comes to the timing of it, we trust you for that. Jesus, there may be some of us here today that need healing in our souls, that very first healing of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and putting our faith in you. And so, Lord, if anyone wants to put their faith in you for the very first time, I invite them to do that with me now and just pray like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. I turn to you, Jesus. I ask you to restore my soul, to forgive my wrongs, to take over my life, and to make me like you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising again. Live in me, Jesus. Heal me, spiritually and every other way. Do in my life all you want. And help me to bring that same healing of brokenness to our world by sharing you with others. Help us all to do that, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is good. Always has been, always will be. As we take our offering today, don't forget those communication cards. Again, we'd really love to hear from you. If I haven't met you yet, I'll be outside right after service. I would love the chance to learn your name, put a name with a face. But thanks for worshiping with us today. Let's prepare our hearts to give.